I'm just going to open up in a word of prayer before I start this morning. I have a lot here, and I think I need the Holy Spirit to guide me, maybe to let me know what stuff I need to cut out and what to share with you. And I'm just being honest with you. You're probably looking at me going, you should be more prepared than this, Pastor Matt. I prepare the best that I can, but I need God to help me. Holy Spirit, I submit to you, and Lord, so much has already been shared this morning that was so good and just so encouraging. And I pray this morning that you would continue to speak to us through the word, through scripture that you've given us. And I just I want to submit myself to that and to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing, if you've been with us for a few weeks, I started a new series called Beyond the Physical. And so I'm going to recap just a few things what this series is all about. It's about the spiritual realm. It's about the spiritual realm. And if you go back and listen to the first two messages, it'll kind of give you the groundwork of a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. But in terms of talking about the spiritual realm, that's something that we don't oftentimes think about too much in the Western world. We think more on a physical level. But most cultures around the world believe in a spiritual realm. When we open up the Bible, there is a worldview that is talked about in Scripture about a spiritual realm. We've talked in the past a little bit about the origins of evil. We talked about how Jesus dealt with that evil when he was here in physical form on the earth. We talked about the authority that Jesus carried in the spiritual realm. And then we talked about last week how Jesus gives that spiritual authority to his followers, to his disciples. So in the same way that he walked in a spiritual authority, he gives that to us as well. We talked about last week about the idea of spiritual lies, how there is in the spiritual realm spiritual beings that are against God as well as against us. Now, oftentimes when we think about that, we think about movies and the things that we've seen, comic books, but sometimes we have to set that aside, and when we open up Scripture, it gives us a more realistic view of what that spiritual realm looks like. We talked about how these spiritual beings, one called Satan or the opposer of God, how his weapons against us often is lies and their temptations. Talked a little bit last week about what type of lies that he speaks at us. He speaks into our hearts, speaks into our minds, how to recognize those lies and temptations. So we're going to continue on that path. And part of what I want to give you over the next several weeks is some tools that God has given us to be able to protect ourselves and be able to fight against the lies of Satan and his temptations. When I'm thinking about this, it brings us to the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to be going through that bit by bit over the next several weeks. Now, the book of Ephesians is a book written by Paul. He was a follower of Jesus, one of the early leaders in the church. And he wrote it to the city or a church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is not an inhabited city today. It's in the country of Turkey. It's completely abandoned. But in the ancient world 2,000 years ago, Ephesus was the most important city in that region. It was the largest and it was the most important. It was incredibly rich. It was a port city. A lot of trade was going in and out of there. And so all sorts of people were flowing in and out of Ephesus. Very, very influential in the region. It also had it was also a center of the worship of Artemis. Artemis is you've probably seen pictures of her, sculptures of her in the ancient world. She was one of the goddesses of the Greek pantheon, and she was the goddess of fertility, amongst other things. And so they had this gigantic temple in Ephesus to worship her. And people would come from all over the world to be able to go to the temple of Artemis. And so this is an incredibly important place of worship for the temple of Artemis. As the gospel is being spread, the message of Jesus throughout the ancient world at that time by the disciples of Jesus, some believers end up popping up in this city of Ephesus. And we see in the story that Paul, as he's traveling on his missionary journeys, he's traveling throughout the ancient world, he's telling people about Jesus, he's starting churches, he comes to this place of Ephesus, and we read about it in Acts chapter 19. So the book of Acts is right after the stories of Jesus, and it's basically the story of what was going on after Jesus ascended to heaven and his disciples go out and tell people, tell the world about Jesus, talking about the miracles and churches starting here and there and persecution and all sorts of stuff. Paul ends up coming through Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys, stumbles upon some believers. He prays for them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. And then as he's spending time in Ephesus, he's praying for people. We're seeing physical healings. We're seeing people set free spiritually at that same time as well through Paul's ministry. We hear stories of demons being expelled out of people's lives in the stories in Acts chapter 19. People are being set free and people's lives are being turned upside down. In Acts chapter 19 as well, you see this story where there's some Jewish believers. They're called the seven sons of Sceva. So most likely, I don't know if they're actual brothers or they just had a brotherhood or what was going on. But they saw that what Paul was doing, that he was praying for people who were being demon-possessed or they were troubled by demons, and that the demons would leave and their lives were so transformed. And they saw that Paul was doing this through the name of Jesus. And they're watching this, and they're going, something's going on here. They're using the name of Jesus, and supernatural stuff is happening. Now, these seven sons of Sceva, they're not followers of Jesus, but they're like, let's try that. And so they go out, and they're dealing with people who are troubled spiritually, and they're praying over them in the name of Jesus. And we hit this story where this person or persons that are troubled spiritually by evil spirits, as they're praying over them and using the name of Jesus, the evil spirits speak out at these seven sons of Sceva and say, hey, we know Jesus, and we know who Paul is, but who are you? Who are you? We have no idea who you are. And through the power of these evil spirits, this person ends up beating up these seven sons of Sceva, and they end up going running off into the distance. I just imagine what that looked like. But through this story, we see that there is spiritual things going on in Ephesus. God's doing stuff. God's setting people free. People are being healed. There's an encounter with the demonic. And out of that, Paul ends up writing a letter to them later on. And this is what he says towards the end of the letter in Ephesians chapter 6. Really, really important. He says this, a final word. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul's using a metaphor here. He lives in the ancient world. He lives in the Roman Empire, and he sees Roman soldiers on a regular basis with their armor. And he sees that, and he says, man, that's a great metaphor for how we're supposed to protect ourselves as followers of Jesus. He's using something physical to help us understand something within the spiritual. He's writing to this church in Ephesus. He says, I know the struggles you are going through. I know what's happening. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, we find out that so many people are coming to know Jesus and following Jesus that they're throwing away their idols of Artemis and they're not buying those idols anymore. And so the craftsmen that are making these idols and they're making a ton of money off of it are getting angry. And we see in Acts chapter 19 that the full-scale riot ensues because they're like, this Jesus stuff is affecting our economy. So Paul sees everything that this church is going through and he says, you guys need to know who you are. You guys need to put on your armor. And he goes through this armor. Now he gets to the end and the helmet of salvation is the last one. That's the one that I'm going to start with today. And the reason why I'm going to start today with the helmet of salvation is because I believe that even though this is at the very end of Ephesians chapter 6, towards the end of Ephesians, I think he actually walks through all these pieces of armor through the book of Ephesians. And I believe he starts with the helmet at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 1. Helmet of salvation. Before I go there, I just want to read to you Romans chapter 12, verse 2, though. It says this. Paul says to the Romans, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul emphasizes this helmet of salvation that protects our mind, that protects our thinking, because it's so important for us to know who we are and what God has done for us so that we can continue to live for him. And in Romans chapter 12, we see Paul leaning into this. He says, listen, there are ways, and what you're going to see within your culture, there's behavior, that there's customs, they're going to be so contrary how God wants you to live. But when you come to Jesus, he's going to transform how you think. He's going to give you a different perspective. And there's going to be temptations, there's going to be lies that are going to be spoken to your mind that are going to contradict the will of God. But God wants to do, as you follow Jesus, he's going to change your perspective. Right? That word repent is basically what it's talking about. That if you ever heard the idea of repent, typically we think of this idea of like feeling really bad about yourself for what you have done. But the idea of repent in the Bible is about changing how you think. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. And he says, repent and believe the good news. What Jesus is saying is that God's kingdom is coming to you really closely through me. And if you follow me, I'm going to change how you think. I'm going to change how you see the world. And this idea of salvation isn't just about us receiving forgiveness of sins. It's about changing our perspective on the world. It's about changing our perspective on God. It's about changing our perspective on ourselves. So I'm going to take you now to Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, and I believe that Paul is writing about this idea of salvation. He's saying, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Through Ephesians chapter 1, I encourage you, if you have your Bible, keep that open, because I'm going to keep on reading passages and referring back to it. But as you read through Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is giving us a solid foundation to understand what it means, what salvation means, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what happens when we are saved through the power of Jesus Christ. He says, because of your relationship with Christ, there's not a single spiritual blessing that you do not have. When you come into relationship with Jesus and you're plucked out of the world into his kingdom, one of the first things we see in this is that there's not a single spiritual blessing that you do not have. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus's spiritual blessings. And the reason why is the scripture tells us that we are united with Christ. I was at a wedding last night. You know what happens at a wedding? You have two separate people coming together, uniting into one. And when that happens, what ends up happening is those two people bring certain things into the marriage. They bring in finances, they bring in backgrounds, whatever. And when they're united into one, whatever the woman brought in, maybe she has land, she has finances, she has inheritance. The man comes in, he has land, finances, inheritance. Now some of you guys are sitting there going, I wish I had land, finances, inheritance. But you may be on the side where you don't have land, finances, whatever, and you marry someone who does. Sometimes they're called gold diggers. I'm just joking. But what ends up happening is you get married, united into one, and you might be the one who is poor, and you marry someone who is rich, and their riches become yours. You have access to that. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. When you are united together with Jesus, when you marry Jesus, when you become a Christian, it's kind of like that. You receive his spiritual blessings. They are yours. They're yours. Number two, God chose you. That's what we see in the scripture. God chose you. Last week we read Psalm 139. If you don't remember Psalm 139, I'd encourage you, write that down, go back to it. But Psalm 139 says that before God created the world, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, he chose you. He knew you. He saw you. It's like Tammy, you spoke here today, and he's like, he made you, Tammy, and he knew you before you were born. And he says, I choose you. I choose you. So when you put on that helmet of salvation, it's recognizing who you are. God chose you. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you're going to do, not because of anything. It's just because you're a child of God. And if you're a mother or father in the room and you gave birth, that little baby came out, you didn't care anything. That baby could have like one eye. And you would love that baby, wouldn't you? So you may have one eye spiritually or whatever. God looks at you and he's like, I choose you. That probably wasn't a good metaphor. He chose you and he looks at you and he says, you are holy and without fault. That's part of the idea of salvation, is that holy is this idea of being set apart and different. And he looks at you and says, I chose you, I set you apart. And because of God's grace and forgiveness, he looks at you, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, he says, you are without fault. You need to take that in, because the world is going to look at you and they're going to see all sorts of faults with you. And even people throughout your life have said things over you. Maybe they didn't even realize the thing that they said, the damage that it did inside your heart. They spoke things that really hurt you. Spoke things over your life that really degraded your humanity, degraded your value. And you've taken that on, and over time, Satan grabs a hold of that and he says, yeah, that's true. And he works on those lies that have been spoken over your life from other people. And it feels so real, but it's a lie. But Jesus looks at you and he says, you are without fault. God chose you. Number three that we see in this scripture right here, it says, God decided even before you were born to adopt you into his family. So this is really interesting. So that means that before you come into relationship with Jesus, you are not in his family. When we read in scripture, right from the beginning of Genesis, we see this story of humanity, us as human beings, choosing to walk away from God and do our own thing. And as we've walked away from God, we've walked away from his kingdom and his rule. And if we're not underneath God's rule, if we're not underneath his kingdom, we're underneath something else. We're underneath darkness. We're underneath the rule of Satan in reality. I know we don't typically want to see things in that way, but that's what scripture says, that we end up being under the rule of these spiritual forces at play, rulers. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we step out underneath that authority, underneath that rule, and it says that he adopted us. Now, it's interesting. We adopt people in the 21st century. Do you know that they adopted people 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire? And adoption was incredibly strong when they adopted them as a son or a daughter. If you were born into a certain family, but you got adopted into another family, every tie from that old family was completely cut. Every tie. You know, in the 21st century, when we adopt children, you know, children eventually go, well, who is my real dad, mom? Sometimes parents are like, you know, connect that adopted child to their birth mom or their birth dad, and there end up being a relationship there again. In the Roman Empire, when they adopted someone into their family, every single tie was cut from that old family. And so when Jesus adopts you into his family, those ties are cut. Those ties from the kingdom of darkness are completely cut, and you come into his family. When you're adopted in the ancient world, you also completely took on the identity of that new family. That old family, the identity is gone. You've now taken the identity of that new family. If you owe debts, that debt was completely erased as you walked into that new family. Jesus adopted you as his children. When you choose to follow Jesus, he's like, I'm plucking you out. If you owed something spiritually, things you've done in the past, things that you're ashamed of, things that you don't even know of, it's completely cut off. And Jesus says, you're forgiven, you're set free. You don't owe anything anymore. You've come into my family. And you take on the identity of God. I'm going to read you Ephesians 6 to 8. It says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. He gives you wisdom. He gives you understanding. He pours out his grace upon you, something that you don't deserve, but he just gives you. It says he purchased your freedom with his blood. This is the idea of redemption. That outside of what Jesus did on the cross, scriptures say that we are slaves to sin. We're slaves to that darkness. And the scripture tells us that Jesus redeemed us. That idea of redemption is to pay the price necessary to free someone from imminent threat or danger. To pay the price necessary. Jesus paid the price that was necessary with his sacrifice on the cross to set you free from imminent threat or danger. That is what Jesus did. Outside of Jesus, you are in imminent danger. Our sin does that. And he bought us from that. He bought us out of darkness into the light, and he sets us free from the damage that sin does. The threat of sin, the death of sin. And he redeems us. He bought us out of that. You think of if you've seen a movie on slavery and someone's stuck in slavery and they can't be free because they're owned by somebody. And someone comes along and they buy that slave and they set them free and say, you are a free man, you're a free woman now. That is the picture that Paul is giving us through the life of Jesus, that you have been redeemed from slavery and set free. Verse 9 to 10, I'm going to bust through this quick, you guys. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. What was God's mysterious plan through Jesus? What's the mysterious plan? Mysterious plan is that all authority in this earth, in heaven and on earth, is one day going to be fully given to Jesus. It's going to be fully given to him. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he was saying, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is coming near. Everything that Jesus did, his healing people, his feeding the poor, healing the sick, everything was about him revealing what the kingdom of God was like, what the kingdom of heaven was like. He's like, when I show up on the scene, it's drawing near. And one day, all of that authority, everything the way Jesus wants it to be, is going to be fully manifest here on this planet. And when you choose to follow Jesus, you're saying, I fall underneath his authority, and I'm going to live that out now. We want to see that now. That's why Jesus told his disciples, he said, pray this, your kingdom come, talking to God. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We're not supposed to wait for it one day in the future, but Jesus says, live it out now. Live out his kingdom now. Because one day, it's going to come in full authority. It's going to be incredible. One last scripture here. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. Even the bad stuff. God's purpose was that we Jews, who are the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He identified you as his own, and he gave you the Holy Spirit. What that is, it's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Jesus, when you choose to follow him, that comes and lives inside of you. God literally comes and he takes up residence in your life. So everywhere you go, he's going with you. You're adopted. His Spirit comes, lives inside of you. You become a child of God. How many people know that you eventually start looking more and more like your parents as you get older? I was at a family wedding last night, and my 20-some-year-old nephew looked at me. He says, man, the older you get, the more I look at you, the more I see your dad. The older I get, the more I look like my dad. But this is the thing, is that when the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of you, the longer you walk out that journey with Jesus, the more you're going to look like him. Probably not physically. Jesus was a Jew. I really didn't know what he looked like physically. it's not talking about the physical aspect, it's talking about the spiritual aspect, it's talking about the character of Jesus. So if you're worried that you maybe one day would grow a beard like Jesus or whatever and you're a woman, don't worry, that's not going to happen. What's talking about is that as you walk out your journey with Jesus, he's going to make you more like him. That's an amazing thing. I'm like, Jesus, I want to be more like you. If you read the stories of Jesus, who doesn't want to be more like Jesus? That verse 13 there, this is the New Living Translation you guys are reading. But in other translations, including the ESV, it says this. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the band if you guys can come forward. That word sealed is really, really important. I want you to think of this. Because nowadays we like send out emails and we don't really do the letter thing much anymore. Even when we did, it has that like gross glue stuff on it. You know, you lick it and you seal it. How did they seal letters and things in the ancient world? Yeah, you see that, right? Where it's like they have a little wax stick and they light it on fire and they drip the wax over the letter and then they would have a stamp. And that stamp was their seal that didn't look like anybody else's seal. And they'd stamp it. And it's not supposed to be opened until it reaches the person that it's supposed to go to. And they would use those seals on cargo, on letters, or whatever. And that seal was very, very specific to that person. And Paul is using that metaphor here in the scripture, is that Jesus wants to seal you with his Holy Spirit. It's like he's stamping his identity upon us. And a seal in the ancient world would guarantee the validity of the contents. A seal in the ancient world conveyed authenticity and ownership. Authentic. This is the authentic seal of the person who's sending out the letter. Jesus places his Holy Spirit within you. He seals you with his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, this is an authentic Jesus person. This is an authentic child of God. I have adopted them into my family. You are his. You are valid. You are God's. When we put on the helmet of salvation, it's protecting our mind, it's protecting our thoughts, and it's understanding what all of that means. There's so much that I threw at you today. But at that first chapter of Ephesians spells it all out for you. It is incredible. We're going to be gathering around the communion table as we finish the service off. Mike and Michelle, if you'd come. I think this is a spectacular way for us to finish the service. Because ultimately, you were adopted and you were bought by God through his shed blood on the cross. And when we gather around the communion table, that's what this represents. When we eat a cracker, it represents his body being broken on the cross, his blood, the juice shed on the cross. It was his death on the cross that redeemed us. He took the penalty of our sin and he bought us back out of slavery through his death on the cross. And when we take communion, we're remembering that. And this communion that we take together today, it is for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. So if you're not totally there today, you don't need to feel guilty. You don't need to come forward and receive it. But you do have a choice today. Like, I want to invite you into his family. Like, if you haven't made that choice, that invitation is for you. He's like, man, I got a big party and I got a big family. And he's inviting you and he says, I want you to be a part of it. I want to adopt you. That's what he's saying. I want to adopt you. I want you to become one of my children.
I want anything that you're carrying from the past, any heavy stuff, things that have been done to you, things that you've done, I want to be cut off from you. I want to give you a new life. I want to set you free to live in freedom. Being a part of God's kingdom is the most amazing thing you could ever be a part of. And so he's inviting you. If you haven't made that decision, I think you should. I want to encourage you to do that. God is inviting you in. And the amazing thing about it is that he's ready to do it now, wherever and whatever. I mean, if you're at home listening online, he's listening to you right now. And I encourage you, maybe you close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. You can keep your eyes open. But sometimes we close our eyes, it helps us to focus and concentrate. You can close your eyes. And he's here right now. And you reach out to him. And you say, Jesus, I believe in you. Would you adopt me into your family? And if you ask him to do that, it's instantaneous. He says, yes, come on in. And we recognize his death on the cross and his resurrection. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for setting me free out of darkness so I can come into light. Thank you for forgiving my sin. I just thank you. I choose to walk with you. If you prayed that prayer, if you reached out to him any source in any way like that, he's come in and he's forgiven you. He's adopted you into his family. He set you free. And his Holy Spirit has come and he wants to live inside of you. He's sealing you with his authentic Holy Spirit.